I'm going to read to you the interpretation of the vision, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Daniel not only told him what the dream was, but then gave him the interpretation of the dream. And just a short review and then some details that we didn't cover last time. So Daniel 2, if you start in verse 36, I'm going to read 36 through 45. And so we still probably won't conclude chapter 2, but we get the rest of the vision information in. Daniel 2, verse 36 says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for God of heaven hath given unto thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes and the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So Daniel's totally confident that that was the dream, and totally confident that's the interpretation. And what this dream that he had and what this interpretation is about is Nebuchadnezzar's image was a revelation from God, prophesying beforehand five Gentile powers that will rule the earth until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and restores his reign upon the earth through the nation of Israel, and that kingdom will be forever. The Lord Jesus Christ returned. He is the stone cut out of the mountain that's coming back, and he's going to destroy the Gentile powers. We started out the book of Daniel realizing that Nebuchadnezzar had just conquered the southern kingdom of Israel, Jerusalem, and took Daniel captive, and God has now given the power to Nebuchadnezzar to be king of kings. He becomes a world empire. Everything on the earth, he has rule over it. And he becomes the first Gentile power, and the last Gentile power is represented by the toes that are part iron and part clay, which the mountain, the stone cut out of the mountain, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and destroys that and sets up his kingdom on the earth over all the earth, and it shall never be destroyed. And he's going to do that through the nation of Israel. That's the calling of the nation of Israel. So that's what the prophecy is about, and it is interesting that he tells them ahead of time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is already that head of gold. He's already become king of kings. But we're being told after who's going to follow after. Now, it's interesting, and really, you wouldn't believe all the different ways it comes up. Is there five kingdoms or is there four kingdoms? Because it goes, you're the head of gold, then after thee, and then the third kingdom, and then the fourth kingdom, and then the iron and clay kingdom, and so if you just kind of go by the divisions of the image, there's five. But it only counts up to four and never says fifth. I remember back in Bible college, two different professors would teach on this. One insisted there's five, one insisted there's only four. And part of that has to do with who this iron kingdom is and how it relates to the iron and clay. There's some kind of relationship there. And whether you put them together or you separate them. And anyhow, it comes up even in other circles, and I'll explain in just a little bit. But first, remember what the image is. If you get the overall, what we've done in past studies, and maybe I could do this kind of quickly. If you come over to chapter 8, and look at verse 20, you get some fill-in of the other nations. Like, we know Nebuchadnezzar, he's king of Babylon, but who's going to come after him? Well, in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 8, and we'll study the prophecy when we get there, it says, "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media Persia, and the he-goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his own power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentence shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." And now we're getting into the Antichrist. So just to kind of show that the next empire is going to be the Media-Persia Empire. And then there's going to be the Grecian Empire under that great king, Alexander the Great. And then out of Alexander the Great, when he died, his kingdom was divided into four, just as that's talked about. And out of that four came one, the Roman Empire. And then if you notice, and this is one of the, boy, I'm jumping real fast here. Anyhow, you notice that once it goes to the Grecian Empire, once it talks about the divided into four, verse 22 of chapter 8. "Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his own power," not in his power, that is, not as great as Alexander the Great. "And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentence, dark sentences shall stand up." And now we're talking about the Antichrist. And one of the things that I wanted to point out to you, and I think I have pointed out, that's one of the things I wanted to check, is there's always this connection with Greece and that last kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom. And so we jump from Alexander the Great, broken up into four, and then we started talking about this king that's going to come up at the end, which is the Antichrist. And I've always seen that and realized that that's somehow telling us that it's in this Grecian Empire that we're going to look for the Antichrist. And there is this last one. We named him from this, just looking at Daniel, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece. It never does say that fourth is Rome. And I told you that there are some that have differences of opinion. I finally found out what those are. But let me first just remind you of other things. As you look at that kingdom and you see the gold, the silver, the brass, iron and clay, you see immediately that there is a diminishing that's going on. There's a decreasing quality that's going on as you go down, and it's getting, because you're heading to the final end of the Antichrist kingdom, things are going downhill. So there is a decreasing in glory as you go from gold to iron and clay, while increasing in strength. Gold is soft metal, iron is hard. You have a decreasing unity as you start out with Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one, but then Media Persia, Greece broke up into four. Antichrist kingdom is divided into 10. And so you see a decreasing unity while at the same size, same time increasing in size. Media Persia empire is bigger than Babylon. And the Grecian Empire was even bigger. Rome was even bigger. They keep conquering more territory. The last, and this I think is important, that last is going to be the world. And that'll be a little controversial when we come to that. But you see it increasing in size as it goes. And that final ten-toed kingdom is the kingdom of the Antichrist. But come over to chapter 7. It says in verse 19, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast." Now, this is a different image, a different vision that was given. said, I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which is diverse from all others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were iron and his nails of brass. Notice the iron and the brass mixed again. You got those, that connection. Which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld until the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. So you realize that you start seeing that last kingdom, you have this one person that stands out, but there's 10 different kings in this 10 toes, and then the Ancient of Days comes and destroys him and gives the kingdom back to the nation of Israel. So you see how that last one is divided into 10. That's 10 kings, 10 nations. Verse 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. So we realize that we're talking that Antichrist kingdom is made up of 10 kings. One arises over them, and we'll get those details of that rising up, but we begin to see who that is. Now that, looking at that fourth kingdom here, as we started talking about that, everybody teaches that it's Rome. And I think for a good reason, and that is when you come to your New Testament, we got Luke who's writing and telling us who's ruling, and it's the Roman Empire that's ruling in the days that the Lord Jesus Christ came. In fact, when we get to Daniel 9, it'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he'll be cut off. And it's talking about his crucifixion. And that all took place under the rule of the Roman Empire. So it's generally taught that the Roman Empire is the legs of iron. But then we know that the Roman Empire, as we ended the last class, and I remember teaching this because this is what I jumped to, is, and I didn't bring, one day I'll bring my marker, that this division here that's left out is the Age of Grace that interrupted the time of when God was dealing with the nation of Israel until he'll deal with them again in the tribulation to bring about his kingdom on this earth through that Antichrist kingdom. But we live in the dispensation of grace, where God today is not dealing politically with the nations of the world. He turned, and because of the cross of Christ, he turned to all men everywhere and offered us salvation by grace through faith. And we're not part of the kingdom program. We're part of we live in a time that's called the mystery of the Age of Grace. And because people don't divide that, they get into all kinds of problems. They spiritualize the kingdom, I'm not going to get into all that. But the point is we live in an interruption of God's dealings with the nation of Israel when the gospel of the kingdom was preached until it'll be preached again. And today we live in a time where the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God, the dispensation of grace that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now hopefully all of us have that real clear. Other people don't have that clear. But there are dispensationalists. This sets up where people realize, oh yeah, we live in the dispensation of grace that was different than God's dealings with the nation of Israel, but they don't keep it separate like they ought to. But one of the other things is if the iron is Rome, and then it's associated with that last kingdom, many talk about the last kingdom is going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. And that is very commonly taught. And so they would say these 10 nations are 10 nations that make up the Roman Empire. They're going to come back together and revive the Roman Empire. And out of one of those 10 nations comes the Antichrist. And that's how things are taught about that. I had a different view. I don't know if I'll elaborate. I'll tell you what it is now. But I always look at those 10 nations and realize we went to the control of what Rome ruled. But that Antichrist kingdom rules the world, I believe. And if it rules the world, I believe that in the last days, the world will be divided into 10. And if you think about it, there's always these, like the Americas. There's usually a treaty between United States, Canada, Mexico. that we kind of trade together. Europe has been fighting for a long time to unite the European countries. They even had the euro going until it's still going, except England backed out of it. But you have the European nations. There's the Arab nations that gathered together. Whatever China's going to conquer is another. And I always look at the end and wonder if the whole world will actually be divided into 10 kingdoms at the end, and one person rises up out of that and rules all the 10. And so I've always looked at that as not so much as a revival of the Roman Empire, but that. So anyhow, there's different views on that, but most of the time it's taught a revived Roman Empire because of the time they mention that fourth kingdom being Rome. Now, I told you last time that I had a phone call, and I remember because I asked Brandon if he had it in his notes. When I went through Grace School of Bible, Pastor Jordan was saying that he's thinking about another way of looking at that rather than calling the fourth kingdom Rome. And I remember him saying that, but I looked at my notes and I don't have anything even about that, even that statement I didn't have in my notes. I asked Brandon if he picked up on it, and he didn't have anything in his notes about it. But I had a phone call one time, and the person was going to go through our previous study of the book of Daniel, asked the question, who do you think the fourth empire is? I said, Rome. He said, thank you, goodbye. Well, when I was away in Kentucky last week, I got an email from a man named Lauren Weiss from South Africa, who's watching our videos that Brandon's posting. And so he told me that back in 2005, Pastor Jordan preached a message at Shorewood Bible Church called Revisiting Daniel chapter 2. And he gave me the YouTube link so that I could listen to what he's saying. And so I was able to listen to it. This man is, I think, totally convinced. He's got some, I printed out some things he sent me about where he wrote, and also his picture like this and how he divides things. But what Pastor Jordan does, and it's this, instead of calling that fourth kingdom the Roman Empire, there are all these places where you go from Greece to the Antichrist kingdom. And it to me, it just points out the Antichrist is going to come out of Greece, not out of someplace in Rome. But what Pastor Jordan does is says that instead of saying that the fourth kingdom is Rome, the fourth kingdom is actually the Antichrist kingdom. And that the division is not between Rome and the Antichrist kingdom, the Age of Grace being here, but he would cut the Age of Grace here, right after Greece, and then make the legs of iron and the feet iron and clay is the movement of the Antichrist and taking over the world. So he actually puts the Age of Grace right after Greece. And it really kind of sounds strange, but the reason that he would do that is, and Brandon, when he preaches, I'm always interested in how he can take history and just throw out a quick scenario. And I told Brandon, when I went to school, I just trying to get through school. I wasn't trying to learn anything. Brandon apparently listened. But I never heard this before, that sometimes the Grecian Empire is called the Greco-Roman Empire. Now, some of you would nod, you paid attention in school. And so Pastor Jordan looks at the belly and thighs as the Greek and Roman Empire, and puts them together as if they're just one empire, not two. And I thought it kind of strange, but what he does is come over to Daniel chapter 11. And when we get to there, there's going to be a whole bunch of stuff to think about. I know I'll probably just confuse you here, but in Daniel chapter 11, watch the first four verses. It says, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, now this is Daniel, that in fact, there is a vision that Daniel has that goes back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, 11, and the first part of 12 is all the last vision of Daniel, bringing the book to a conclusion. So you're in the middle of that. And he says, so also I, in the first year of Darius the Persian, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And this is an angel talking to Daniel. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand yet up three kings in Persia. and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of the princes, one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of the years, they shall join themselves together, for the king, the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement. Now, I'm going to stop there because you just noticed that we actually got more information of how many kings are going to rule in Persia, and they're going to stand up against Greece. Well, they lose, so that when you get to that verse 3 there, that great king is Alexander the Great and the kingdom there. But then it says of his kingdom, it says in verse 4, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. There's Alexander the Great divided into four again. And when it's divided into four, verse 5 picks up with the king of the south. Verse 6, you're introduced to the king of the north. Well, what Pastor Jordan then does is this Roman, what we call Rome, but if we divide it here, this is the king of the south, this is the king of the north. And when we get to Daniel chapter 11, there is great detail, just like the detail about Persia, the four different kings. There's all kinds of details about the rise of the Antichrist. For instance, if you just when you say the king of the south, if you look over to verse 8, it says, now this is speaking about the king of the south, and everything's about the king of the south at first, and shall also carry away captives into Egypt their gods. The king of the south has victory over the king of the north, and he carries away their gods to Egypt. The king of the south is Egypt. Then as you start, you keep going down, boy, how to pick this one out. Verse 21. Now, after that, you got this king of the north, and like in verse 13, for the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former. See, he lost the first time, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and much riches. And now he's going to have victory over the king of the south. As you're going down through that king of the north, you get to verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person who they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flattery, and with the arms of a flood they shall overflow and shall be from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Well, that's a reference to the Antichrist. So out of the king, if that's the king of the south, the king of the north finally wins, and he becomes the Antichrist over here. So what Pastor Jordan does, he divides that kingdom rather than between the time Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel until the prophetic program begins again. He divides it all the way back to Greece. And as you can say, I'm not convinced about that, but at least now I know what another way of looking at that is. And the most important part is that there is a division between the prophetic program and the age of grace, between the time God's dealing politically, physically with the world, to where God today is dealing spiritually with the world and offering salvation, not in a kingdom, but not a physical kingdom, but salvation through the cross of Christ. Now, there's something else I should share with you here. Remember when we said last week that, and this is why it just seems, we went from a time where Rome did rule, if we go into that view again. God interrupted the physical part of Rome and turned around in his grace and turned to us Gentiles in his grace. And where Rome was going to become connected to the Antichrist kingdom, instead of that happening, God brings salvation to the world. And and the first place you read about that in the Bible is a book called Romans. And I find that so unique. that God stopped dealing politically and turned spiritually, and he started with the Roman Empire. Not started there, but Paul writes the first epistle in our Bible written by the Apostle Paul is the book of Romans. Now, go to the book of Romans. A couple things I want to show you. Romans chapter 1. Look again at verse 13. There's a couple points I want to make here. It says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then he starts going into the righteousness of God and how a man can be found righteous before God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul, all of a sudden, is now turning to them. When you get over to, hold your place in chapter 1. Maybe I'll say this first. Come over to chapter 11. Got all kinds of things running through my head, so. In verse 25, it says, "I would not," now I'm not going to, Romans 11 is about the fall of Israel, God turning to the Gentiles, but then keeps promising God's going to return back to the nation of Israel. So Paul says, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gift and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so these also now believe not, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And then he, oh, the depths of the riches. What this is a ministry, as you're going to learn next hour, of reconciliation, where the message that Paul goes out as an ambassador for Christ, telling the world that they can be reconciled to God. It's a message of peace. And he's offering salvation. He's writing to Rome. And it's not just the Roman. All the Gentiles can be saved. And the nation of Israel who rejected Jesus Christ can be saved during this dispensation of grace. Now, that won't always be true when the tribulation comes. But that's what the dispensation of grace is all about. And it just seems so unique to me that Paul writes about that in the book of Romans, where we learn all about his ministry and the fall of Israel and the riches of the Gentiles. But going back to chapter 1, not only was Paul anxious to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome, but he says in verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Remember last time I was explaining to you, why does Paul call Gentiles Greek? Like in verse 13, he says, among other Gentiles, and I'm a debtor to the Greeks. It's like he's calling Gentiles Greek, to the Jews and also to the Greek. And I said, because of Alexander the Great influence in the world, even under the Roman Empire, that influence still was Greek influence. They spoke Greek, that was the language. The educated people traded, did business in Greek. And so when Paul would refer to any Gentile, even though there's a difference between a true Greek and a Gentile, he would refer to people of other lands as Greek. And it's just almost synonymous with Gentile, so that when Pastor Jordan points out the fact that he thinks that this third kingdom is actually the Greco-Roman Empire, that's one of the arguments he uses, is Paul's use of the word Greek in here as a reference to Gentiles. And so he had some, it was an interesting study, by the way, if you If you write to me, I can send you the link. You can listen to it yourself. But I always wondered what it was that other people are thinking these two legs are. But it does, during that earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, it is important to see that Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles, when they came, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That Jesus Christ, here they're preaching about Jesus Christ, who they thought in his first coming was going to set up that kingdom on earth. But he kept teaching them he had to die and then ascend into heaven and come back a second time. And it's in that second time that he will come back and establish his kingdom on earth, as the vision in Daniel tells us. And so it really, looking at the legs of iron as being the Roman Empire, it kind of does introduce us to the New Testament time and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that took place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early part of the book of Acts. And it's important then to understand that Daniel is seeing what his vision is all about is the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that even though Israel has fallen to the powers of the Gentiles, Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven, destroy the powers of the last Gentile power, and set up his kingdom on this earth that shall never be destroyed. That tells you that when they preach the gospel of the kingdom, like one of the things I said, that people who don't rightly divide, they say the kingdom is really not physical, invisible, earthly. It just means heaven and God's reign in your heart and all that jumbo stuff. If all this was physical, visible, earthly, then this kingdom, when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth, becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. It's going to be a visible, physical, earthly, and Davidic kingdom, because he promised David that he would come and sit on his throne forever. Not that David's throne would be changed into heaven, but that Jesus Christ would come back and set up a physical kingdom on this earth. And that's important to realize the truth of that statement, to understand what the gospel of the kingdom is, and that it will become physically here on the earth with the second coming of Jesus Christ. But then you realize God is doing something different today in the dispensation of grace. And the gospel today is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross as a payment for all mankind's sin so they could be saved. And God has a whole different purpose for saving us today. And it has not to do with the earthly kingdom, but a raising us up and having us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And when people don't make those divisions, they get into all kinds of wrong teaching there. And I wanted you to at least know what I learned about what other people are looking at and looking at that kingdom. So the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Now, there's a couple other details. We'll pick them up as we conclude Daniel chapter 2 next time, because we never did even finish reading the chapter. But I wanted to share that with you, and I think that's enough of the vision. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for how we can teach one another, and we can have different ideas and contemplate things and wait till we're convinced from the scripture of what's the right way of looking at things. But Father, really, there is a obvious teaching here that the Gentile powers will rule until your son comes back and will reestablish Israel's kingdom on this earth. And he himself will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and reign over all the earth. We thank you that that is absolutely clear in what Daniel has seen as concerning the dream, and that the interpretation thereof is sure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.